Turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to read this passage again that we started to look at last week, which is verses 18 to 29. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Well, let's just bow our heads, let's pray together, shall we, before we look at this great passage. Father, again this night we thank you for this wonderful portion of your word. Lord God, especially these few verses that we're going to look at tonight, begin to look at, that Lord God, remind us of exactly what it is you've brought your people into. And Lord God, if there's encouragement, Lord God, it's here. Lord God, if it's encouragement we need, Lord God, we'll find it here. Lord, if it's comfort, Lord God, it's here. Lord God, if it's a word of comfort, that Lord God, this is what we are confronted with here. And so Lord God, we pray that you will come by your Holy Spirit and again and just move upon this written word and upon our hearts and minds, and Lord God, encourage us in your word this night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this evening I want to draw our attention to these wonderful statements in verses 22 to 24. Well, actually, I mean, there's so much here. I'm certainly not going to scratch the surface with this tonight. But let me just read again verses 22 to 24. You have come, but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You know, if you go back a few verses, verse 18, you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and so on, but you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. And of course, the you there, you have come, speaks to Christian believers, to those who are truly saved, to those who by the grace of God have come to repentance and faith, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, to those who are no longer trusting in their own goodness or their own righteousness to make them acceptable to God, but are trusting in Christ and Christ alone. To those who are not trusting in some religious system or the ministrations of priests or councils of religious leaders and so on, but trusting in Christ and Christ alone and the blood of Christ shed on the cross, trusting alone in the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. That is to say, trusting in Jesus Christ. And those, says the apostle, have not come to God on the basis of law, as we saw last week. All that does is leave us under God's condemnation. No one could ever approach God and be accepted by God on the basis of the works of law. But you, he says, have come, along with multitudes of others, into the eternal blessings of God's everlasting kingdom. And he lists here seven wonderful blessings associated with that kingdom that the child of God has been brought into. But the first thing I want to do, what I want to do this evening, is draw your attention here to what it actually, the tense that's actually used here in verse 22. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. But you have come. It doesn't say you are coming, or one day you will come. It says you have come. You have come to Mount Zion. You see, obviously, what is described here in these verses is God's eternal kingdom, isn't it? It's the kingdom of heaven. It's the city of the living God, the eternal heavenly Jerusalem. And we can, I suppose, have a tendency as Christian people to think of that as something that is kind of yet to come. And in a sense, it is, isn't it? It's an interesting thing. If you read the Gospels, you know, Jesus talks about the kingdom to come, but he also says the kingdom is here amongst you and the kingdom will be in you. But we have this tendency to kind of think of it merely as something that is yet to come, or to think of heaven as being like the place you go when you die, if you're a Christian, or those of us that are interested in prophecy and things like that. Students of prophecy may think of it in a kind of eschatological sense, that there is still to come the thousand-year reign of Christ, the millennial kingdom of Christ, when Jesus comes again and sets up his throne on earth and reigns on earth for 1,000 years. That's the millennial reign of Christ. That's, as it were, the kingdom established on earth with a visible reign of Christ. And then after that, if we follow the eschatological plan in Scripture, at the end of that, this earth and this universe will be dissolved. It will be burned up by fire and replaced by a new heaven and a new earth. And we read earlier on from Revelation 21 about this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And that, as I see it, is the heavenly Jerusalem that's yet to come. And so chronologically speaking, the student of prophecy could see it that way, that it's the kingdom that is to come. And obviously, what is described here, certainly, definitely, is about that and includes that. Even so, and what I want to point your attention to, and this is for our comfort, brothers and sisters, this is for our encouragement, it doesn't say, but you are coming to that, and one day, you know, if you're a believer, you will enter into that. That is true, but that's not what it says here. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion. In other words, you, if you are a believer, if you are born again of the Holy Spirit, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you're already part of this glorious heavenly kingdom. It seems to me that is the point of this. You are already part of it if you are born again. As a believer, if you are a believer, you already have your citizenship in heaven confirmed, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians and chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. The believer has already become a citizen of God's heavenly kingdom, although physically speaking, we're here, aren't we? In this world. This world that actually the customs of this world are totally contrary to the customs of God's heavenly kingdom. They really are. For the most part, opposed to it. And at this moment in time, we find ourselves living in this present world. But we don't belong here, brothers and sisters. For the time being, this is where we are, but it's not our destiny. We don't belong here in that sense. We are aliens and strangers. We're just passing through, as we often remind ourselves. Our homeland, if we're believers, lies elsewhere. We've been singing about that quite a bit this evening, haven't we? Our homeland lies elsewhere. And like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and what it tells us about those people in chapter 11, like them, we long for it, don't we? Yeah. They saw it afar off, and they waited in hope for it. I trust that's your testimony this evening, that you long for it. And I know, and we said this morning, there is much in this world to enjoy, irrespective of the fact that I've already said its customs are contrary to those of God's kingdom. Nevertheless, you know, it's a beautiful world. God's created, sin spoiled it, but there is still the beauty of creation, and there's much to be enjoyed. But I tell you what, it's nothing compared with our homeland. It's nothing compared with that which one day we'll see with our own eyes. Home, they say, is where the heart is. And that's where my heart is. Is that where yours is? In that heavenly kingdom, that heavenly Jerusalem. Our citizenship, the believer's citizenship and eternal home, is in heaven. As many of you know, probably all of you know by now, I've said it that many times, my family emigrated to Australia many years ago. And all, they left me here on my own. the rest of them, they all went there. Obviously, they couldn't get far enough away from me, because there's not too many places further than that. But that's where they went. And you know, my eldest brother, he loved Australia so much. He loved it there and his life there so much that he applied for Australian citizenship, and he got it. He took on Australian citizenship. And my eldest brother, Eric, he really became an Australian. I remember going out there to see my mum when she was ill, and my brother Eric, you know, he took me around and showed me all these places, and he learned all the history, and you know, and he really was an Australian. And when he needed to, he could talk like an Australian too, and then lapsed into Boltonese when he was talking to me, you know. But he became an Australian, and in a sense, he totally immersed himself into Australian life because he loved it so much. And having gone there, you know what? He never returned here. He never came back to Britain. If he had done, I just thought he could never have settled here again. Because, you see, his heart was there. His heart was there. And then you think of our country at this present time, and obviously there's much in the news about immigration at the moment, isn't there? And it appears that many, many people want to come and live here in Britain, in the UK, for all sorts of reasons. Lots of people want to come and live here. Now, it might be that some of those who do come and live here, many of them perhaps, may take or British citizenship. They may apply to become British citizens, and they may take that up, and perhaps they'll get British citizenship. But for me, I was given British citizenship at birth. I didn't ask for it. I didn't have to apply for it. It came to me automatically just because I was born here and my parents were both already British citizens. And at that point, you see, when I was a little baby, when I'd just been born and I received my British citizenship, at that point, I really didn't understand what it meant to be a British citizen. I didn't understand any of that, did I? I didn't know anything about the British way of life. I'm talking about when I was a baby. I'd just been born. I didn't know anything about the British way of life. I didn't know how beautiful this country was. And it is, isn't it? It is. Beautiful place. I didn't know that because I haven't been anywhere yet. They hadn't taken me anywhere. I knew absolutely nothing about our great heritage as a British people. I knew nothing about any of that. I'd never seen any of the magnificent, you know, stately homes and palaces and castles that are scattered up and down this country. I'd never seen any of that. I didn't realise anything at all at that point about why people from all over the world should want to come and live here. In short, as a baby, I didn't understand what it was that makes Britain great. But then, since then, I've travelled around quite a bit. And I've been up and down the country, and I've seen for myself and understand for myself just how beautiful this green and pleasant land actually is. I joined the National Trust, so I've visited some of those great stately homes and palaces and castles and seen the fantastic architecture. I've visited some of the great cities in our country and seen something of our heritage, and I've come to understand something of why it is people want to come and live here because of the way of life here. I'm not talking about the moral decline and all the rest of it. I'm aware of all that. I'm just saying that to live here compared with living in many places of this world, I can understand why people want to break in. I can understand why people want to come here. But you see, my point is, as a baby, I understood none of that. And yet, I was just as much a British citizen as Sir Winston Churchill, who was still alive when I was a baby. I was just as much a British citizen, even though I knew nothing about it, just as much a British citizen as Winston Churchill was. Why? Because at birth, I was registered officially as a citizen of Great Britain. I still have my birth certificate. I won't bring it, but I changed my mind. And I've even got a passport that proves that I still am a British citizen. Listen, friends, I've not yet seen that heavenly Jerusalem with my eyes. But that's where my heart is. That's where my heart is. I haven't yet set foot in it, so to speak, and walked the streets of the New Jerusalem, whatever that means. But I've seen it by faith, afar off, and I know it's real. I haven't seen that innumerable company of angels, or walked and talked with the General Assembly of the firstborn who were registered in heaven. Not there, I haven't. Some of them here I have, but not there. But I do feel I'm numbered with them. I haven't yet appeared there in the presence of God, the judge of all, and been presented to him in that place faultless. But I know I will. I know I will. I haven't yet seen with my own eyes Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. I haven't seen him with my own eyes, but I know I shall. I know I shall. Because his blood, the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than the blood of Abel, has been applied to me. What's the difference between the blood of Jesus and the blood of Abel? Why does the blood of Jesus speak? What are the better things it speaks of? Well, the blood of Abel cries out for vengeance. But the blood of Jesus speaks forgiveness. I have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And because of that, God himself declares me to be a justified man. One he counts as righteous in his sight even now, because of the blood of Christ that makes atonement for me, for us. And his spirit is working in my heart and my life. And through the sanctification of the spirit and the word, he's making me perfect. Now, I don't think I'm going to be sinless and perfect in this life, not in a practical sense, though I ought to be aiming for that. But I do know that because of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, that is what God is doing in my life. In short, I know that one day I will go there, because already my citizenship is there. How did I come by that citizenship? How did I come to be a citizen of heaven? At birth. At birth. I don't mean natural birth. That's when I became a citizen of Great Britain. I mean through spiritual birth, through the new birth. Let's just very quickly turn to John and chapter 3. Jesus said, verse 3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." Unless you're born again, you will not even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it. But if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you shall both see it and enter into it. And because of the spiritual birth, and to use the words here, my name is registered in heaven with all the church of the firstborn. My name is registered in heaven. To use the words of Revelation 21 that we read earlier, name written in the Lamb's book of life is yours. Is yours. Where is your citizenship? Is your citizenship in heaven? I trust it is. Well, next week, we're going to, God willing, we're going to look at some of these glorious things, seven things he says we shall both see and experience and be blessed with in the kingdom of heaven. Let's just read them again before we close. "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Well, let's just pray, and then I'd just like us to sing that hymn together. "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." Father God, we thank you for this glorious scripture. Lord God, we thank you that, Lord God, it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion." Lord God, this is something that, Lord God, we become citizens of heaven through the new birth. Lord God, it's not something that, Lord God, we need to leave to chance till our life on earth is finished, but that, Lord God, now, Lord God, we can know that our citizenship is in heaven. Thank you, Father God, that it isn't based on, Lord God, our own intellect or our own apprehension of these things, nor is it based, Lord God, on earning citizenship. Lord God, we don't apply for it in the sense that people do of other countries in this world. But Lord God, it comes through the new birth and by the grace of God. And Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you that, Lord God, as many of us who are born again of the Holy Spirit, our names are indeed written and registered in heaven. Lord God, known to you from all eternity. Lord God, accept our thanks, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.